all of us have something or someone in our life that we can't imagine living without. All of us have something or someone that we treasure. Martin Luther said, "That which we fear and love and trust the most, that which gives us our safety and our security and our hope and our life, is our God." In fact, Luther said that the word atheist is really an oxymoron, because even an atheist has made a God out of themselves. They believe in the God of not believing, the God of non-existence. They fear, they love, they trust someone or something above everything else. Luther also said, "Whatever is not shared has been stolen." For Pete's sake, for the love of God, in the New Testament, we hear Jesus talking about money and possessions and wealth more than anything else, except for the kingdom of God, which might be why he said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be added as well." It's not money or wealth or possessions. It's not lammies or taggies that are bad. But it's the love of someone or something more than Jesus that leads us away from the kingdom of God. Maybe you remember these words, especially if you're a Beatles fan. "I'll buy you a diamond ring, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. I'll give you anything, my friend, if it makes you feel all right. 'Cause I don't care too much for money. Money can't buy me love. Can't buy me love. Everybody tells me so. Can't buy me love. No, 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 no. Money can't buy me love. Jesus tells me so." The scriptures tell us that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. That we cannot serve God and mammon, for we will love one and hate the other. Last week, Jesus addressed the tough topic of divorce. In fact, he didn't even talk about it because he said, "I want to go back to the beginning and talk about holy Christian marriage." And now, this week, he talks about another one of those sticky, tough subjects: money, possessions, property, wealth, all of which belongs to God and is placed in our hands for good stewardship. A lot of congregations, as you know, would be starting to work on budgets in the fall, and they'd be having their stewardship campaigns and their pledge drives and all this kind of stuff. And they would probably love a text like our gospel reading for tonight. "Money can't buy me love. Jesus tells me so." But for the love of God, you see, the love of God can buy and purchase our freedom from sin, death, and the power of the evil one. The love of God can do that and does that on the cross for you and for me. The love of God. For the love of God, we might even see our time, our talents, our treasures in a different light. You know Ephesians chapter 6. Paul says, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." He's a treacherous son of a gun. The devil is. Put on the whole armor. You remember from the armor that there's no provision for retreat? There's nothing on the backside because the Lord is supposed to be your rear guard. The devil was on the prowl one day. He had his quiver full of flaming arrows. And he saw a Christian and he said, "Today is your day to die." And so he took one of the flaming arrows out and he fired it at the Christian, but he hit the breastplate of righteousness, and the Christian wasn't harmed. He pulled out a second arrow. He thought, "I'm going to shoot for the head." He shot the head of the Christian, but he was wearing the helmet of salvation, and the Christian wasn't harmed. Everyone, he said, must have an Achilles heel. I'm going to shoot for the feet. He took the third arrow and he shot it at the feet. But the Christian's feet were shod with the gospel of peace. And the Christian had no harm done to him. Becoming a little self-assured, the Christian looked at the devil and in glee began to laugh. And then he turned around and he walked away. And that's when Satan took out another arrow and shot his wallet and killed him. The love of money will be the death of all of us. Possessions, wealth, taggies, lammies, they're not intrinsically bad or evil. But Satan knows that if he can't steal faith away from us, if he can't snatch us away from the kingdom of God, he'll just keep us busy. He'll keep us so preoccupied with material wealth of this world that we won't have the time or the wherewithal to keep first things first. Jesus wants us to use everything we have in service to the kingdom, but not as an end unto itself for our own pleasure. Some of you were around in the 1970s, and if you were, you might remember a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. Flip Wilson was on television each week. He was a comedian, and one of his favorite characters was doing this characterization of Brother Leroy. I remember one of my favorite scenes. He's acting out the characterization of Brother Leroy, and Brother Leroy is at his church because the pastor is gone, and he's filling in, and he's preaching. And he's preaching a sermon to his congregation, and he gets done. He says, "Well, according to my bulletin here, it's time for the offering." So they pass the plates, and they come up, and he's going to put it on the altar. He says, "I think there's a mistake here. You must not have heard me. I said it was time for the offering. There's nothing in the offering basket." So he sent it around a second time, and it came back empty again. Brother Leroy said, "We all want the church to progress, right? We know that the church needs to progress, right? Well, if the church is going to progress," Brother Leroy said, "well, then the church has got to learn how to crawl. You got to crawl. The church has got to crawl." And everybody's just sitting there, and pretty soon, a couple people say, "Make us crawl. Reverend, make us crawl." So Brother Leroy said, "And after you learn how to crawl, then you got to stand up and you got to walk." And now a few people are kind of getting excited. "The church has got to walk." And several of the people are saying, "Make us walk, Reverend, make us walk." And then Brother Leroy says, "And after you learn how to walk, then you got to run. The church has got to run." And now everybody's ecstatic and everybody is saying, "Make us run, Reverend, make us run." And then Brother Leroy said, "And if the church is going to run, well, then you're going to need to give money, because money is what makes the church run." And everybody shouts out, "Let us crawl, Reverend. Let us crawl." There's nothing wrong with taggies and lammies. There's nothing wrong with the possessions that God has placed in your hands. But like Luther said, whatever is not shared has been stolen. In the Gospel of Mark, chapters 8, 9, and 10, three times we hear Jesus announce his impending passion. He's going to die a shameful death on a cross, but on the third day, he's going to rise. He says it plainly, the disciples can't wrap their heads around it, and they're so preoccupied with other stuff. With their stuff. Like, who's number one, and who's going to be first, and who's the greatest, and, well, I've got to build a bigger garage or a shed because now I got more stuff, and then I got to put locks on it so I keep them secure from people that might want to take my stuff. You see? And they don't get it. I mean, James and John, they want seats of honor. And Peter says, get behind me, Jesus. It can't happen this way. You got it wrong, teacher. And you can just hear Jesus saying, for Pete's sake, for the love of God. Assume the position, Peter. In our gospel reading for tonight, it begins with these ominous words. When Jesus set out on the journey, we know what the journey is. We know where the destination is. He's headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to the cross. He's going to die for the love of God for our sins, to set us free from sin and death and the power of the evil one. And so Jesus is setting out on the journey. Maybe he's just out the front door. Or maybe he's a little ways down the path, but he's setting out on the journey because his eyes are fixed toward Jerusalem. And then we hear that a man, did you notice it doesn't say whether he was young or old, whether he was rich or poor, whether he had high standing or low standing. All we get when the story starts off and it piques our interest is this is a man. And he's running up to Jesus. No dignified person would run. You had to pull up your robe and stuff. You had to expose your legs to be able to run. He runs to Jesus because there's some urgency in what he needs to talk about. There's some urgency in his mission and in the business that he has to take care of. And then he kneels. He kneels before Jesus, which we all know is a sign of respect and worship. And then he asks the question that is foremost on his mind. What must I do? What must I do to inherit eternal life? He's not preoccupied with, what do I got to do to avoid hell? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And he says, good teacher, what must I do? And in the rabbinic tradition of the first century, like a good rabbi, Jesus answers a question with a question. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Which raises a question for us. Does this man, nameless, think that he's on the same level as Jesus? You're a good teacher. I'm a good man. We're both good people. We'd give the shirt off of our back for anybody. We'll probably have a building named after us. I mean, is that what he's getting at? Or does he consciously or unconsciously confess that Jesus is Lord, God in the flesh, because only God is good? Good teacher. And Jesus looks at him just like he did last week with those legal experts, the Pharisees, and he says, you know the law. You've got the scriptures. What more do I need to tell you? Remember the Decalogue? You know the commandments. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Honor your father and your mother. And what does this man, what does he say? Teacher, from the time of my bar mitzvah, age 12, 13, I've been a Torah observant Jew. I've done all of these commandments. It's almost like he's begging the question and saying, but you're not answering my question. There's still something missing. There must be something else that I have to do to inherit eternal life. Did you notice that Jesus picks all the commandments from table 2 of the Decalogue? The Ten Commandments are divided into two tables. The first table are the commandments, our relationship with God. And the second table are the commandments, our relationship with our neighbors. Jesus says you lack one thing. His ears are probably perking up. Because that's what he's looking for. He wants to know, what's the one thing? Jesus says, you want to do something? I'll give you 5 imperatives, 5 commands, 5 action verbs, 5 doings. Go, sell, give, come, follow. Go sell all of your stuff. Give the money to the poor. And then come and follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And what does he do, this guy that wants to know what he needs to do? He's not running anymore. He's probably just crawling. He walks away filled with sadness and sorrow because it says he had great possessions. You know the word great? It can mean many, or it can mean fantastic, wonderful. He evidently thought his stuff was the most important thing in his life. And instead of leading him to Jesus, his stuff led him away from God. Years ago, in my first parish in Lake Lillian, Minnesota, we had this text and we were talking about it at the adult Bible study, 10, 15 people there in the class. A man named Chet Nordin looked at me. He said, I got a question. What do you think Jesus meant when he told the rich man to give it all away? And I looked at Chet and he said, well, he didn't mean it literally, right? Now you have to understand that Chet was a good man. He would have given you the shirt off his back. He was in church every week. He was a dairy farmer. He was a tither plus. He'd get up on a Sunday morning extra early, milk the cows, and then get to church because he was the Sunday school superintendent. And he wanted to get everything ready for the kids for learning about Jesus. In my first parish, Chet was probably my best friend. He was a good man. I kid you not. And so when someone is asking an important, a sincere question, you want to give them an answer. And so I looked at Chet and I said, I think that Jesus meant exactly what he said. And that, my friends, is the death of us. It'll kill us. And not just if we're 2.5 years old that we can't imagine a life or a world without Taggy or without Lammy. We grow older and our attachments to stuff simply changes. that which we fear, love, and trust the most is our God. Goods, honor, child, spouse. What is it that we love the most and can't live without? Jesus never soft-sold discipleship. When he looked at the disciples and he told them that he was going up to Jerusalem to die for their sins and to rise on the third day, he said, if anyone would come after me, they must take up the cross, deny themselves, and follow me. For whoever would save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for my sake and the gospel will save it. What would it profit a person to gain the whole world and to forfeit their soul? What can a person give in exchange for their soul? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this sinful and adulterous generation, of that one will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with the angels. Jesus asked a man to follow him. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Follow me, Jesus said. And the man said, let me first bury my dad, and then I'll follow you. Sounds reasonable, but maybe just a delay tactic. Dad probably wasn't even sick. He's saying, well, you know, maybe in 3 years it might be more convenient. Maybe in 5 or 7 years when the old man is getting older, you know, I've got him in a nursing home and somebody can kind of keep tabs on him. Jesus says, whoever sets their hand to the plow and looks back isn't fit for the kingdom. These are tough words from Jesus about holy Christian marriage last week and about money matters this week. Because everything we have is a gift, a treasure from God. And we don't need the Beatles singing to us for us to know that money can't buy me love. No, 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 no. Everybody tells me so. Jesus tells me so. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all this stuff will be yours as well. Jesus must have first place in everything. In everything. For the love of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but might have everlasting life. The love of God. Everything for you. So that everything we have might be for him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.